All right, let me move this up here. And I need a rest today. You know, some people have tennis elbow. I've got Bible elbow. I'm holding my Bible like this for 45 years, so I really am trying to rest it just a little bit. So hopefully you won't mind any. All right, if you are visiting with us today, want to again let you know that we're glad to have you here with us. I want us to, especially since we've got a tough lesson today like last week, I want us to begin with the word of prayer. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we love you, and again, we thank you for another day. Every day is a gift from you, and you've given us another one, and we praise you for that. Father, again, help us to be your witness. Help us not to miss any opportunity that you give us to live for you, to represent you, and to speak up for you. And Father, as we enter into this lesson, like everything in our life, Father, we want you to be glorified by what we do. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I was given an email from a friend of mine this week, which I thought was interesting. I thought I'd share it with you. It was a guy who wrote a little notice about his experiences in Florida when Hurricane Irma came along. And he said it better than I could, so I thought I'd just read it to you. It's only one paragraph. Thinking back and living in Florida, I remember Hurricane Irma. I was ready for it, but my wife was not. When the wind reached its screaming pitch, with the trees snapping and threshing and horizontal streaming rain, flying roof iron and destroying fences, as well as unnerving sound levels, my wife was rooted to the spot. She stared and stared through the glass of the window, immovable, with her nose pressed against the window pane. The stark fear in her eyes will stay with me forever. Fortunately, as the eye of the storm arrived and the winds temporarily lessened, I was able to open the door and let her in. So that kind of says it all, you know. The reason why I read that is because, again, you know, you don't expect a story like that to come from a husband and a wife, right? But even in marriage relationships, everything's are not perfect, right? I mean, all you got to do is go to the beginning of the Bible. Remember a couple called Adam and Eve? I mean, you know, we like to break bad on Eve, but you got to remember Adam was right there with her. We always have this mental picture of her taking the fruit. Usually we call it an apple, though we don't know. And then running back home and saying, look what I found, hubby, try this. And then in his, you know, glib way, he says, sure, honey, I'll take a bite of that. And boom, he's in trouble too. No, he was right there in the middle of it. And, you know, he could have stepped in and he could have stopped things. And, you know, you can blame it on Eve, I guess, if you want. And she certainly had some influence on him, right? But really, they got to accept blame together, don't you think? At least it seems that way to me. And again, you know, when we talk about that, you know, Adam and Eve, that's in the beginning. Let's jump ahead several thousand years and let's go to Jesus. I mean, Jesus handpicks 12 incredible guys to be his buddies. You guys are going to be my apostles, and we're going to spend 3.5 years together, and we're going to get to know each other, and we're going to travel, and we're going to eat, and we're going to share rooms, and we're going to learn, and we're going to teach. And then you have his good buddy Judas, right? Good buddy Judas. And what did that good buddy do? And what about that good buddy Peter? I mean, he was going to die for Jesus, and he ended up denying him 3 times, right? And then you got Tom, right? I mean, here's a guy who watched the incredible miracles of Jesus, watched him raise the dead. And he said, I don't believe he rose. I don't believe it. And how many times did Jesus say it was going to happen? I mean, we've got a few of them recorded. You know he said it multiple times, and yet Thomas didn't get it, or maybe he just didn't want to get it. You see, we got to understand this whole business of having friends and having relationships is always going to be a difficult thing. Even Paul. I mean, you have all these wonderful names in Scripture that you got Silas and Barnabas and Mark and you got Luke. Paul was on a missionary trip with Luke, and in Colossians chapter 4, he mentions a guy, one of their buddies, one of their teammates named Demas. And they went on mission trips together and they shared experiences together. I mean, this guy got to sit at the feet of Paul. Come on. And yet, when you get to the second chapter of Timothy, he's writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to come and do your best to see me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. Wow. I mean, you know, if you're like me, you probably hadn't even noticed that verse being there, and you certainly hadn't memorized it because it's not a biggie. But just think about the hurt. Just think about the pain that Paul was feeling when he wrote that to Timothy. Here's one of my buddies. Here's one of my mission partners. One of the guys I had great expectations for. A friend. And he deserted me. Ouch. Well, you know, I mean, we could go on with lists about these things, but I've mentioned before that, you know, I've seen a lot of things. The Lord's let me live 60 years. And, I mean, I've been around death. I've been around tragedy. I've been around a lot of things that are very hurtful. But, you know, again, as I've mentioned before, the biggest disappointment and hurt in my life was friends who, and spiritual leaders, who literally betrayed our friendship. And it wasn't that they had to make tough decisions. It was, as friends, you don't do things like that. You don't do it that way. And let me tell you, that's a pain you don't forget. And if you're not careful, it makes you kind of want to say, do I really need friends? I mean, if they're going to do stuff like that to me, do I really need a friend like that? I mean, why take the chance? But we know better than that. The reality is, and let me get my thing out here, we all struggle with this business of poison peers, is what I'm calling them. That's friends, relationships, people that are around us all the time. We've all experienced it in our life. If you've lived at all, you've experienced it. You know you have. We've all had things that were disappointing. Maybe you dated somebody that kind of really hurt you and turned their back on you, right? Or maybe you're doing that now. Or maybe you married somebody that was that way to you. Hopefully not now, right? But we know that's part of life. We have friends sometime who we think of as friends, but they really are not interested in what's best for us. And so because of that, then they don't mind if they hurt us. They don't mind if they betray us, if they turn on us or ignore us or whatever words you want to use. It hurts when people that you think would never do something like that do something like that, right? I mean, it's just a part of it. And then, okay, then you get into the whole brothers and sisters in Christ thing. Right? Brothers and sisters in Christ who have hurt us. Who have not shown the love of Christ in the way that they treated us. And you know, every single one of us, if not even for yourself personally, every single one of us could relate horror story after horror story of somebody who is literally blown away from the church, blown away from relationship with Jesus because of some uncaring brother or sister in Christ. Amen. How can that happen? Well, the reality is we do have poison peers around us. The reality is, if we are going to survive spiritually, we have to recognize that they're real and we've got to be willing to put up a fight. Not them. I'm talking about a fight for our flame, our spiritual frame, where the Holy Spirit lives, and all the things that God wants us to become. If we're not willing to put up a fight to keep that faith, then sometimes those poison peers are just going to kill it. They're just going to take it away from us. That's the nature of what we're talking about here. You see, we all have friends. Some friends feed that flame. And by the way, Jerry really does feed the flame. But then you've got friends that douse it, right? And they may not even realize they're doing it, right? Because for one thing, they want you to be like them. And they ain't got no flame, and they want you to be just like them. Right? And we have to recognize what's going on. Now, here's the principle. If somebody's already dozed off, wake them up. And I say that jokingly. I don't see anybody sleeping. I'm just kidding with you. Here it is. We must choose to put limits on their influence. And then we must prioritize. I mean, please look at that and think about it, okay? I don't mean that I have all the wisdom in the world, but I know this. If I don't make choices on what kinds of people I'm going to be around and what kind of friends I'm going to have, I will pay for it in the long run. And those choices have got to be based on the priorities that I make. Do I love God? Do I want to draw close to God? Do I want to be around godly people? And if I don't have those priorities in life, other people are going to be dragging me down in the gutter with them. And I can't let that happen. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at just the reality of where we all are. You know, I mentioned this Wednesday night, but the story of Israel, when you look at their history, isn't it the story of the power of bad influence? I mean, we talked about that in the book of Judges. You know, they scream out to God, give us a deliverer. He sends a deliverer. All of a sudden, they repent and they come back. And then pretty soon, they're chasing after the idols of the neighbors they've got. And they're back into idolatry and they don't care anything about what God says. What about Solomon? Solomon was not only the king, he was a spiritual leader. But he surrounded himself with wives and concubines and all those other things and said, yeah, whatever country you're coming from, bring your idol with you. It won't work. I mean, it won't hurt anything, right? And then pretty soon everybody was following those idols. And it led to the first great division. We call it the divided kingdom. That's what caused that to happen. The influence of people that are ungodly in our lives. You know, the book of Judges is filled with things like that. Here's the key, folks. We will be like those we associate with. We will be like those from whom we want to have acceptance. Because we will do whatever we have to do to get that togetherness and to get that acceptance. And we will compromise if we're not careful. That's why we've got to care about who we're around. Now, I realize you may work in a situation that you don't have a whole lot of choice about things. I have that problem every day. And no, I don't. I'm just kidding. I understand that. So I want to give you some things that I hope will be helpful to you. And I'm going to do it again like last week. I've got three basic little simple points. Number one, let's first talk about the positive, okay? Let's talk about the blessing of precious peers. Those people that are around us that are a blessing from God. And we need to recognize that God put those people in our lives and he put us in the lives of others too so that we could be a precious peer to somebody else. And we need to recognize how beautiful that is, right? Precious peers are those who really love us and want what's best for us. In Proverbs 17:17, the writer said, a friend loves at all times. They're not fair weather friends. I like you this week, but next week you're in trouble. Right? In Proverbs 18:24, he says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Because a friend wants what's best for you, and they will say what you need and not what you just want. And sometimes that's a little bit hurtful, but if it comes from somebody who is a true friend, we can trust them and we can see the blessing that is part of that, right? Jesus said that he was our friend. And by that, he was talking about true love and true caring about us. But the amazing thing there, and we could do a whole lesson on this easily, right? Jesus set the example for what a true friend really is, didn't he? If you love one another, in fact, if you love someone so much, you're willing to lay down your life for them. That's the greatest love there is, but that's what real friends do, right? And we know that. Number two, or B, precious peers or blessing peers know what we really need. And you see, this comes into the whole realm of why things get so complicated. I've mentioned this before. There are three A's about relationships that really guide why we do what we do. Why I choose you for a friend or you choose me for a friend. These are three things that are very obvious. Number one, we desperately want acceptance. We want somebody to say, I care about you. I want you to be part of what I'm doing. We want somebody that, again, will let us be part of the group. It's a driving force in our life. We desperately want to be accepted. And then secondly, we desperately want and need affirmation. We need somebody who will say, you know what, Mike, you really are a pretty good person. Or Mike, you really did do a good job. And it doesn't matter how old we get, how long we've been doing. I laugh about that. I've told you about that many times. I don't care how many of you tell me what a good sermon it was. I still want Donna to say, boy, you did a good job today. So don't you ever forget that. No. I mean, I care. I really, you know, I've mentioned it. My family, too, is the same way. When I've done something that I've thrown out there, I want to hear from my family. The people you love the most are the ones you want the most affirmation from. But because we seek that affirmation, we are liable to compromise if we're not careful. So we need somebody just to say you did good. And then number three, we need authenticity. We want to know that that relationship is real. We want to know that it's honest. We want to know that it's somebody that really does care about us and not just using us. Or not just trying to have some kind of associate. And here's what we need to get, folks, okay? We need to understand that we want these things so badly that we struggle for balance in our life. And so we will end up associating with people who we know may not necessarily help us in a closer walk with God, but they're the in-group. They're the crowd, they're doing things, and they're the ones that get the attention. And so if I can be on the in crowd, that's what I really want. And we have to recognize that you know, that's why we have to get those priorities right. If we don't, we will compromise to make these things happen. And then finally, precious peers will help us on our spiritual journey. Now again, I want to be clear about this. I know we all have friends, you more than me. Because you're in the working world out there, and going to an office, going to a school, and doing different things. I recognize that we're going to have friends that are good friends, but they're not necessarily Christians. So you see, there's kind of two things here that are positive. We have people that contribute to a deeper walk with the Lord, but then we have friends also who don't get in the way. And you see, that can be a good thing too, because then the doors of communication are open. You might be able to talk and witness. Who knows what you can do? But if it's somebody that's destroying your walk with God, that's a whole different ballgame. And that's where we have to make some tough decisions sometimes. You know, Philippians chapter 4, in fact, one of the first sermons I ever preached in high school was on Philippians chapter 4. You know which verse I'm going to. I'm going to verse 8. And I want you to hear what's being said here in this verse. I love it. In fact, I memorized it in the King James, so I've got to read it so I don't say it wrong out of the NIV. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." We need friends that will help us think on these things. And if we have friends that are keeping us from thinking on these things, then that's the wrong kind of friends, okay? Now let me look at the second thing here very quickly. We're moving pretty good here. I want us to examine just for a minute what I'm just simply calling the reality of poison peers. They're there. We've got them, or we've had them. I mean, they're a part of life. And again, I wish that wasn't true, but it is. In fact, that's one of the things I want us to understand. No one is exempt from this. We've got to be careful the kind of people that we choose to be around, because we will be around people that will do more harm than good. This is why when Paul was writing to Timothy, again, an older preacher advising a younger preacher, if you want to stay strong and stay faithful, one of the things he says is, be careful who you hang around with, because you will be like the people you choose to hang around. Listen to the words here. You know this, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. He says, "Flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." How? "Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You're not only going after these things, you're going after these things with people who want the same thing. I love that. And I like this too. He says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." These are the choices that Timothy had in the church. In the church. There were some who all they wanted to do was argue and fuss and divide. And he said, yeah, you got to deal with them, but deal with them in love and kindness. Don't get into quarrels because that just goes downhill quick, right? But that doesn't mean you make them your best buds, right? And what you do is you guide and you pray and you lead them along and you hope because the doors are open that someday they will come to their senses and they'll leave the trap of the devil. I mean, how incredible is it? I think that's such a beautiful way to look at this, these things. You know, Paul wants us to understand that there is only one God. And that one God is the only one we really need. Now again, remember, as bad as we want all those things about acceptance and affirmation and authenticity, as bad as we want those things, brethren, we get them from God. Amen. He gives all of them. He says, I love you, I care about you, and I've given you my grace. I've declared you an important person. You're a VIP. Amen. God has said that. Amen. And we have to recognize how beautiful that is of what we can get from God. If we seek him first, all these other things, according to Matthew 6:33, they'll be added to us, right? And remember what Paul said in Romans 8:31? If God is for us, yeah, you know the rest of it, right? If he's for us, who can be against us? I mean, we're way ahead if we've got the one that we need. That's really the point that we need to get at here. I have two favorite keys on my computer. Now, my favorite icon is save. Because that means you're done. If I'm saving it, I'm done, right? Because I don't want that thing to go away. But when I look at my keyboard, and we've all got keyboards, right? Some of you are looking at them right now. When I look at my keyboard, my two favorite keys are delete and backspace. Because if I highlight and delete, it's gone. But when I backspace, I get to start over. Now, you can do that with the delete. I realize it just depends on what you want to use, how many times you want to hit which button. But I want to challenge you this morning just to think about the fact that there are individuals in our life that we need a delete button and a backspace button for. There are people that we need to either create distance from or we need to create a total separation from. Now, this is my summary here. I know you'd come up with different ones. Let me share you mine. Number one, dishonest peers. You cannot have a trusting relationship with somebody that tells lies about you or anything else that's going on in their relationship. You just can't. Trust is the heart. It's the foundation of every relationship. That's why it's so terrible when trust is violated in a marriage. But it's true in any relationship. So if we've got peers in our life that are dishonest peers, we need some distance. We need to have a way of getting away from that because it will kill us. And then number two, I would call them disrespectful peers. These are people that you have in your life who do not show the respect they need. Now again, it needs to be mutual respect. It's not one way. You respect me and then I'll respect you. No, a child of God does it first. But if you're showing respect to a friend or a relative, whoever it is, and all you're getting back in return is disrespect, that is a relationship that's not going to go anywhere. Right. And again, you can try, you can do things to create a better relationship, but at some point you just got to make some distance there, saying, I don't need this relationship. And number three, we have what I'm simply calling destructive peers. Now the other two are destructive too, but I'm talking about those that abuse and those that use you. I don't think God wanted anybody to be in a relationship like that. I really don't. Now, don't read into that more than what I'm saying. If we need marriage counseling, let's get it done, okay? But I don't think God wanted us to have any relationship where somebody is abusing me and using me. Now, again, I know there's exceptions to everything. Jesus certainly allowed it, right? Or he wouldn't have been on the cross. But I'm just saying you and I are not looking at a cross except the one we chose to carry on our back. And so we need to recognize that sometimes if somebody is going to abuse us emotionally or especially even physically, that is not a relationship that we need to have. And let me give you the last one. I'm calling it disparaging peers. That's having a relationship with somebody that belittles you, somebody that puts you down, somebody that dismisses you, somebody that never builds you up, or if they do build you up, it's only because they want something. And that is a disparaging peer. That is somebody that is putting you down. And if that's part of the relationship, if that's a lifestyle, you don't need one like that. Now, let me make one exception here, okay, to all of these. Please don't add another word that's a D word. Disagree. Friends disagree. In our society right now, politically, you're not allowed to disagree. If you disagree, you're hateful and terrible. And yet the reality is there's no relationship that doesn't have disagreements. It's how you deal with the disagreements that tells you the quality of the relationship. And please remember that and see that for what it is here. And again, I don't pretend to tell you how to do that. What I want you to do is recognize the relationship. And if you've got a relationship that looks like this, then maybe you need a new relationship. You need new friends. You need new people to be around. Let me give you the last one, then we're going to run out. We're going to quit here. This is the tough one, isn't it? We don't want to talk about this one. Am I a poison peer? Are you a poison peer? You know, it's easy to look around and say, yeah, but you, and yeah, but you. But what about me? And again, am I being what God wanted me to be? Here's my statement to start out with that I want you to get. A living sacrifice doesn't turn others into burnt offerings. We've been called to be a living sacrifice for God. That means I give myself completely to God. It didn't mean I'm going to give myself completely to God so you can give yourself to me. Or that I got to sit in judgment of you in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't mean that at all. It means I'm turning myself completely over to God. That's what God called on us to be. You see, people who think like this are on the wrong altar and they're making the wrong sacrifice. Number two or three or B, Paul challenges every child of God to be a blessing to others, not poison to others. I mean, isn't that obvious when you read Paul, right? I mean, we know that. I mean, how many times have we read passages of Scripture that spell out some things? In fact, let me go over to Romans chapter 12, since I just talked about that and we read about half of it earlier. There are basically kind of three messages that he gives here as children of God, how we deal with one another. There's the message of real love, not fake love, real love. There's the message of real sharing, not pretending to be sharing, but really sharing. And then there's the message of the real example. I really am the example God wants me to be. Now think about that. Let me read these to you very slowly. Here's our interaction as peers. Are we poison peers or are we precious peers? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. There's your fire, right? Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Just a little more here. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, again, I know that's a longer read, but what a powerful message that is of genuine relationship. Amen. And if it's not genuine, brethren, it's poison. It's poison. And we know that, but sometimes we sort of forget that God called us to be something special. We have read several times already in this series, Ephesians 4:29 through 31. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. I want you to think about something with me. We're not going to read it again because I want you to get the points. Being a blessing as opposed to being poison to somebody, it begins by watching what comes out of your mouth. I mean, Paul knew that. He says, watch what you say. And if you're going to say something, if you're going to say anything at all, say only what is helpful for building up. I mean, if you're not going to build somebody up, why are you saying it? You're trying to tear them down, right? And he says, if you're going to say something at all, say something that is according to their needs. This is what you need, and I'm going to share this with you because this is what you need, not what I need. I need to tell you this, and I need to vent this, and I need to get this off my chest. No, this is something that's going to help you. Because he says, don't say it if it's not going to benefit the one who's listening. Brethren, we got to remember these things. These are directions from God on how we decide we're going to have a godly relationship with one another. And he says, follow the Spirit, not the poison. He doesn't use quite those words, but he says, make sure you don't do something to hold back the Spirit. Make sure that you're saying what the Spirit wants you to say, because if you're saying poison, it didn't come from the Spirit. It came from who? It came from the devil, didn't it? And then he says, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving one another. How? Why? As Christ did. It's interesting, really, because that's the end of chapter 4. And chapter 5 begins with, be imitators of God, be imitators of Christ. That chapter 5, verse 1 wasn't there. It was all part of the same message. We are kind, compassionate, and forgiving and Christ-like because that's what we've been called to be. And we need to recognize how beautiful that is. Now, before we leave this point, we got to talk a little bit about unintentional poison. I'm going to wrap up with this, I promise. I think sometimes, especially as Christians, we unintentionally become poison peers. I mean, nobody says, you know what, I'm going to show up today, and we're going to go to that Bible class, and we're just going to poison everybody. Right? I mean, people don't do that. They don't do that, but we got to, and please remember, 1 Peter 4:8, we all memorized it, right? Above all, what? Above all, love one another. There you go. You got a gold star. Why? Because love does what? Love covers a multitude of sin. So yes, yes, and yes. We love you, poison peers, okay? Even if it's just occasional and even if it's unintentional, we love you. But the reality is some people, because of their lifestyle, they live to criticize. They live to be pessimistic. They live to complain. And usually a lot of times they're marginal members, and marginal members tend to have the most complaints, oddly enough. Because people who are deeply involved have more to do than they have to complain about. And we don't realize by being that way we're spreading poison, because what we're doing is we're dumping our buckets right on everybody else's flame. Oh no, I just got to get it off my chest. I don't like this. I don't like, don't get me wrong. You know, share your complaints and share your suggestions. But I'm just talking about as a lifestyle. If we do a lot of that, we're just dumping water on everybody else around us. And, you know, we get everybody else to be as uninvolved and ungiving as we are. And do you really want people like that? Would the church be better and stronger and be growing more if everybody in the church was like you? I mean, how would you answer that? Do you feel comfortable saying, yeah, boy, if everybody... I know you feel that way about your driving. The world would be a better place if everybody drove like I did, right? Even though we know better, well, we know better about that in the church too, right? We know better by that for a long shot. You know, I've used this illustration before. We don't realize that even in the church, I keep these on my shelf in my office for me because I need it. There are people in the church that don't realize what they got in their eye. Right? I mean, what did Jesus say about that? Before I look at the splinter in your eye, I need to realize what I got right here, right? I mean, how could I ignore it? And yet I get pretty good at ignoring it because it's right there. And then there are those that just like to throw rocks, right? Let him who is without sin, I got a splinter in my eye now, see how small it's getting? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And you know, I look at these all the time because I've got to remember, man, before I start picking on anybody else, I got to get this hunk out of my eye. Yeah. And the only thing I need to be holding on to is not a rock. I need to be holding on to the hand of God. Because I am what I am by the grace of God. I want to encourage you to think about that with me for a second here. I'm going to close with this thought. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but come on here. Respond. Mike, you're going to have to advance me. It just died. There we go. Whoops. Well, now it went too far ahead. I want you just to think for a second about where you are. Are you a poison peer, or do you have poison peers in your life? And let me see. Can I go ahead and go to that next one? There we go. Can I encourage you to fight for your faith? Whether it's individuals in your life that you need to quit being around, maybe, or maybe you just need to quit being one yourself. You got to fight for it again, because you know nobody's going to take this thing off for you. If you want to have a flame, it's going to be because you want it. And you do what you have to do to uncover that flame and keep it growing and to stoke those fires and to make them stronger and to make them bigger, because that's what God wants us to be. We cannot let down the pressure at all. We got to keep feeding that thing. Can I encourage you to stand with me? I want us to close reading a scripture. And I want us to do two different things. Stand up here with me, and I want you to kind of, I've got two of them. I want to read the first one, and then I will invite you to join me in the second one. Okay? But can I encourage you maybe just to close your eyes for a second and think? Just close your eyes and listen to this as I share it with you. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Read this last part with me, join in together. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Don't you like that?
Amen.
He will do it. I mean, He will do it. But brethren, we got to put our hand in His hand first. If you need to reconnect with Him, pray about it this morning. Go back there and grab one of our shepherds. They'll be around the room. Pray with one of them. Or if we can assist you as a family in beginning your walk with God, or maybe reconnecting with God, you know we want to help you do that. Let us know, won't you, while we sing.